Our gospel meeting began this morning with us looking at the foundational idea of ground rules for grace. And I hope for those of you that were able to be in that class, you thought about that and see the importance of if we're ever going to really, truly appreciate God's grace, we need to see just how bad we need it. And that was really the point of that this morning, to lay that groundwork for that. And then in the second hour here, we're going to talk about God's grace in a way that I think is important for us to think about it as it's manifested in His Son. So our scripture reading this morning was from the prologue of the Gospel of John. What a beautiful passage of scripture. You know, you have to appreciate the reading of the first verses there of chapter 1 of the Gospel. The power and the beauty of that introduction to John's Gospel, where we talk about Jesus as the Word. And John presents Jesus as the light. And he tells us that Word became flesh. And it's from that passage this morning that I want us to think about something John says in verse 16, as we ended our reading a few minutes ago. It says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And that's the idea I want us to think through this morning in a lesson we'll call "From His Fullness, Grace." And immediately, I don't know if you make the connection, but there's a connection to be made from John's use of the phrase there, "His fullness." There's a connection that creates between then what John's going to talk about here in his gospel and something Paul elaborates on in his letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. And we'll expound upon that a little further, the fullness of Christ, as Paul talks about in those two letters as we move through our lesson. I think three times in the letter to the Ephesians, he talks about the fullness of Christ, and twice in the Colossians, and we'll have more to say that in a minute. But here in our text, in John chapter 1 and verse 16, John says, "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." We have all received, as the Amplified Bible tells us, and listen to this, this is important to understand, we've all received spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. I think it's important for us to think about those words, those alternate translations, that word for grace, because it helps us expand our thoughts of what we think about when we hear the word grace. That grace is a spiritual blessing, it's a favor, it's a gift that God has given us. But for our purposes in this study right now, I think maybe it's more telling to think about another translation on the other phrase here. The ESV that I'm reading and the version you're reading likely says "from His fullness." And that makes the point, but I think it helps to understand what John is saying the way the contemporary English version translates that phrase. Instead of "from His fullness," it's, listen, "because of all that the Son is." So because of all that the Son is, we have received grace upon grace. That's really what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to consider the linkage between that idea of the fullness of Christ and God's grace. Because here's what I want you to think about. When we think about grace, if we don't think about Christ, if we don't consider the fullness of Christ, if we don't consider all that Christ is, all that Christ has done, and all that Christ is doing for us, and I want to suggest to you that we're not thinking correctly about God's grace. And we need to understand that a little better. So from His fullness, grace. And I want you to notice here from our reading again in the prologue to John's Gospel, before John even gets around to telling us about the abundance of His grace, first he tells us about the abundance of His glory. Glory, he calls it there in verse 14, as of the only Son from the Father who is full of grace and truth. In fact, if you read there in verse 14, John's claiming in his eyewitnesses, "We have seen His glory." And what John tells us about Jesus and about His glory is that He is the fullness of glory. That's the idea I think John is painting here, that Jesus is absolutely perfect in His glory. And it's that glory that was manifested in His miracles. Perhaps on the next page in your Bible, in chapter 2 and verse 11, that first miracle, the wedding feast in Cana. In chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "The first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And it's that same glory that is prefigured when Jesus is transfigured. So when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter records it this way, if you want to turn back to 1 Peter, keep a hand there in John if you want to. But back in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 16 beginning, Peter says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when he made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So as Peter describes that glory of Jesus, he says, "I was there. I saw it when he was transfigured." And the point is that John was there too. John was a witness of that as well. And what John says, the glory of Jesus that they saw was the glory that was only the glory that was fitting for the only Son of God. But the other point made here in verse 14 for our purposes is that Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. And the point we want to take away from that is that grace and truth are complete in Jesus. And that's my point about if we think about grace but we don't think about Jesus, we're missing. John says he is the fullness of grace and truth. I'm going to ask you to turn back to the book of Romans again, and we'll spend some time in Romans again in this lesson, but look at Romans chapter 5 with me. We were there in the first hour, but notice what Paul says about this subject in Romans chapter 5, and begin reading with me in verse 15. We'd introduced this chapter in the first hour where Paul is making the comparison between Adam and Christ. And really, the comparison between Adam and Christ is simply this. When you think about the impact Jesus has had on all humankind, Adam's the only other historical character that even comes close to having the same level of impact on all mankind. And I think that's why the comparison is made there. But beginning in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, and listen for the language that makes you think of grace, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ." And Paul's point here in Romans chapter 5 is simply that justification, being right with God, and the life that entails is by the grace of God's free gift. And when he talks about by the grace and the free gift, he's talking about Jesus. That's the point he makes there. Just as Adam's sin provided the opportunity for all mankind to sin, and that results in death, Paul says there, Jesus' death provides the gracious opportunity for all to be justified before God. That results in life. There's very much an absolute sense there. Just as much as Adam is associated with sin and death, Jesus with grace and life. Life is only through Jesus. And I want you to notice the language used there in the middle of that text, that life is promised to those who receive the abundance of grace. You see, that's how he words it there. I want you to think about that. If I had started that sentence with, "To have life, you must receive," and I left the blank there, your temptation would be to put Jesus in that blank, wouldn't it? That life is available only to those who receive Jesus. In fact, we saw that word used, I think, in verse 12 of our scripture reading back in John chapter 1, the idea of those who believe or those who receive him. But in a parallel statement here, Paul writing says it's for those who receive, and he calls it the abundance of grace. Such is the relationship between God's grace and what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus. And when you think about what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus, delivering us from a sure death brought about by our sin to life through faith and receiving Jesus, that's good news, isn't it? In fact, it makes perfect sense to us why we call it the good news, which is simply just another way of saying the gospel. But the point is this, is that the good news is the opportunity we have through faith. And that good news about God's grace through Jesus Christ is also called the word of truth. And Paul tells the Colossians, comma, the gospel. He's talking about the same thing. So John has said Jesus is the fullness of grace and truth. Paul has said that the good news of Jesus is the word of truth. That's the gospel. So just that relationship there between grace, between gospel, and between truth is apparent when Paul gets over to the Colossians. And he makes it even more apparent if he says this in Colossians 1, verse 5, the word of truth, the gospel. And he goes on to say about that gospel, since the day you heard it, and the it there in verse 6 is the gospel he was talking about in verse 5, and understood, looky there, the grace of God in truth. Do you see that the claim that Paul is making is if you've heard the gospel, guess what you've heard? You've heard the grace of God in truth. And I just want you to think about that, because very often we have discussions or we come away with an understanding and people even talk about, well, I understand the gospel, but let's talk about the grace of God. And what I suggest to you is that is a fundamental misunderstanding. There's no daylight between those two ideas. The gospel is the word of truth, and in it is the grace of God in truth. God's graciousness manifested toward us when He sent His Son. John has already told us back in a prologue of the gospel, He is the fullness of grace and truth. And that's what I want us to think about. But back to our reading in verse 16, our text for the lesson today. This idea then of His fullness, because what I'm contending for you this morning is that it's everything about Jesus and everything God has accomplished in and through Jesus. It's from His fullness that the idea again intersects between John's gospel and it intersects with and foreshadows what Paul teaches us about the fullness of Christ again over in Ephesians and Colossians. So if from His fullness we receive grace, then what can we learn about the fullness of Christ? Grace is given to us out of His fullness, John says. And what we understand when we get over to the book of Colossians is that that's everything that has to do with Jesus. That's exactly how Jesus is described, the Christ is described when Paul writes to the church of Colossae. See, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Paul's point there is this. It was God's pleasure. It was God's will. It was God's eternal plan that the fullness of His fullness would dwell in His Son. So that's just underscoring the point that John has made in the gospel in a way that Paul wants us to see that as we're talking about the word of truth, the grace, the gospel that is he's expounded upon in Colossians chapter 1. In the next chapter to Colossians, he'll talking again of the fullness of Christ. He'll say it this way. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so we're reminded there that Jesus was God in the flesh. It dwelled bodily. He condescended to dwell among us. He left heaven to come here. He was willing to suffer and to die. And when you think about that story, you see the grace of God in that, don't you? You see the grace of God, the idea of the free gift when you think of John 3:16, and he says, for God so loved, He what? He gave. That's the idea of that free gift and the idea of grace. The gracious gift of His Son. And Paul really, for our purposes, fleshes this out in the letter to the Ephesians. You want to turn over to the Ephesians, because what Paul will teach us in the letter to the Ephesians, which is really a treatise on the church, and Paul talks about the church in several different ways, but he talks about the fullness of Christ there. And what we learn about this fullness of Christ, which John says is grace, that's where grace comes from, is that the fullness of Christ is found both in His person and in His plan. And we see that in the letter of the Ephesians, that it's found in his body first. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and begin reading with me in verse 22. Describing Jesus here in his preeminence, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:22, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So his point there is that along with all the saints, verse 18 tells us, those that are in the body of Christ, he tells us that the church is Christ's full complement. The church is his fullness in that sense, it's his body. And a body is necessary to activate the will of the head. We understand that from a very practical sense. The head could think of what it wanted to do, but it needed a body to get that done, to accomplish its purpose. It's that body that he came to purchase with his blood, Acts 20:28. So it's that body from the perspective of the fullness of Christ that completes him. It's where all things are summed up in Christ. In other words, that's the language Paul uses, but you're familiar with the first part of Ephesians chapter 1. All those things, all those spiritual blessings, where are they found? They're found in Christ. And they're available to those that are in his body. And he calls it here the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the fullness of him includes his body. And Paul also says that I'm talking about his love. Over in chapter 3 now, beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians. Again, talking about the fullness of Christ. Fleshing out that idea that John introduced in his gospel, where he says God's grace comes from. In Ephesians 3:17, he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." See, his point here is that to know the love of Christ. And one of the blessings you have is to know the unknowable, really, but to know the love of Christ. But more than that, he wants us more than to know the Christ. He wants us to be wholly filled, to know the fullness of God he talks about here, to be a body that is filled and flooded by God. Because of our intimate knowledge with the love of his Son, that's the manifestation of the fullness of Christ, that love of his that we can be joined together in and with him through. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we learn the fullness of Christ is found in the provisions God has made through Christ for our own spiritual maturity. Look maybe just across the page in Ephesians chapter 4. And really to set this passage up, look at verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So again, notice the relationship between grace and gift. That idea of a gracious gift. And he says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the nature of the measure of Christ's gift." And then verse 11, he gets back to the idea of what those gifts were. Begin reading with me in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See, what Paul teaches us here in Ephesians is that the fullness of Christ is realized in unity of faith. It's realized in knowledge of the Son, and it's the spiritual maturity that we get through the power and the gifts of God in Christ. See, look at verse 11 there. You realize that the important role the apostles and the prophets played in the first century in the establishment and the growth of the church before Revelation was complete. You had those men who had been with Jesus and given a special mission by Jesus and had those spiritual gifts. And then those prophets who had the gift of prophecy to reveal God's word before you could run over to the store and buy a completed copy of it. So those were gifts, and their importance to the spiritual growth and maturity of the church in the first century is evident to us. But I want you to look at verse 11, and you realize that we still have evangelists, and we still have shepherds, and we still have teachers. And God still gives us those gifts. We still have them. They still serve the same purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And all of that is part of the fullness of Christ. the richness of the comprehensive nature of the blessings God was and is and has given us in His Son. And it's that fullness of Christ that John ties back to God's grace. It is out of His fullness, remember John said, that we receive grace. Out of His fullness. So grace isn't just one thing Jesus does. The complete package. Out of His fullness. All the things we can read about what it means to be in Christ in the book of Ephesians. And what it means to have the fullness of Christ in the book of Colossians. Everything about Christ is God's grace. Because it's out of that fullness, John says, that we receive grace. And really think about it now, back to our reading of John. It's not just grace. It's grace upon grace. And I don't know that we use language exactly like that. Well, what does he mean, grace upon grace? Let me tell you, here's a really easy way, I think, to understand it. He means grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. So that's the idea he's talking about, that as the NIV says, grace in place of grace already given. The point is, if you think about what God has done for us in Christ and everything He continues to do for us in Christ, that's God's grace, and He just keeps doing it. He gave it, and He still gives it. And He just keeps giving it to us. Grace, fresh and new every day in place of the grace already given. Or as J.W. McGarvey said it this way, fresh daily grace added to the grace already bestowed. That's the comprehensive picture of God's grace as we think about it in the fullness of Christ. I like this idea of grace upon grace. And think about in our own lives how we see that. And that makes grace less of an academic concept to talk about from Scripture and something we realize we're still the benefactors of today. About this notion of grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, one writer said it this way. It means grace heaped upon grace. Kind of like they're piling up there, my bullet. I think that makes sense to me. We don't use that term much anymore, I think, about things being heaped up. I thought about a way to try to illustrate that. I don't know a good one, but I will say this. If you were ever to get in line behind me at a potluck, and you got to look at the structural challenge I was putting that paper plate through because I would have it heaped. And you understand that's the grace that we receive from God, and that's His point there. But it's out of the fullness of Christ. And what I'm suggesting to you is we too often think of God's grace as a little sliver, part of the portfolio. And John's point is it's all that. Everything He's done for us in Christ, from the fullness of Christ. Listen, grace is not part of what He did. Grace is the whole of what Jesus did, because grace is the whole of who He is. And that's what John wanted us to know. Back in John chapter 1 again, in verse 17 of the scripture we read together, we're told grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you're back in the prologue, it's been a few minutes since we read that now, so just to remind us, he makes this point, a contrast there in verse 17, and actually we only read through verse 16, so I'm slipping this one in on you. But in John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I think it's important we point out what he's not saying there. When John makes that contrast, he's not saying there was no grace and no truth in the law of Moses. That's not his contrast. You know there's probably no better example of the idea or the concept of grace than God's long-suffering with His people in the Old Testament, right? Think how long-suffering and patient God was with those people. And all they ever did was keep sending prophets to try to call them back to repent. So there was grace in the Old Testament. And there was truth in the Old Testament. The law of Moses pointed that out and lined that out. So God's grace is evident and truth is evident in the old law. In fact, that's what the old law was, is a revelation of God's truth. But the point John is making here is in the old covenant, our relationship to God, or the relationship available to God, was through law. That's his point, the contrast here. Under the old covenant, your relationship with God was through law. But the other point he's not making in John 1:17, and sometimes people think, well, he's saying there's no law in Christ. No, that's not what he's saying either. That's a misunderstanding of this passage. Again, the point he's making is, in the new covenant, how's our relationship defined? Our relationship is not through law, but it's through grace and truth. That's what he's contrasting between the old covenant and new, is how our relationship with God is established. Not through law anymore, but through grace and truth. And he says, Homer Haley, in explaining exactly the impact of what John says here, he says it this way, talking about Jesus, from him proceeds grace and truth in its fullness and completion. And again, if you understand that's what John is saying, I think it's what John's saying, then you can't talk about grace without talking about Jesus and get it right. You can't think about grace without thinking about Jesus, who's the completion of grace, and understand it properly. That's what John is saying. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. And I would say this about that. Listen, Brother Haley said it better than I could. But remember, John said it first. John said grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's the point. So what is the application of that idea that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ? He is the embodiment of God's grace. Jesus is grace personified. And that's the way to think about it. You don't read the Bible story, you read about Jesus, but now I want to go over here and study about grace. Jesus is grace personified, the embodiment of God's grace. And he is the sum of truth. That would be the point John is making there about grace and truth in their fullest and most complete sense came through Christ. I think we understand this a little bit. Jesus as the sum of truth. At least there's a way that at Eastside that we teach the youngsters that I think helps make this point. And it's a way of looking at the whole of the Bible story. And really you can divide it down into three ways. There's a sense in which the whole overarching message of the Old Testament is Jesus is coming. And then when you get over the New Testament, you read those four Gospels, the overarching message of those four Gospels is Jesus is here. And when you turn the page and start the book of Acts and read to the end of it, the message is Jesus came. And we're supposed to respond to that. So there's a sense in which you understand at the highest level, the overarching message of the Bible, all truth is pointing at Jesus. Pointing at what God was doing through His Son. What God had purposed to do from before the beginning of the world through His Son. And Jesus alludes to this idea in places like Luke 24 and 27. Even writing about Jesus, Luke says what he did. He says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was written in all the scriptures about himself. So Jesus was able to pick any Old Testament passage and show his apostles how that pointed to him. He is the sum of all truth. And that's the point that John was making here. And John's overarching point is this. If we will receive that, then he will save us by his grace. If you're still in John chapter 1, again, you see that. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. That's what it means to receive. To believe and accept and then really begin to live it out. You see the word receive show up at the end of Acts chapter 2. They received the apostles' word. It changed their lives. That's the point there. And if we'll receive that Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace and he is the sum of all truth, then we will be saved by his grace. In Ephesians 2:8, a passage we looked at in the first hour, that's what Paul had said. Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. And once we've done that, as Christians, what should we do? And the point is simply this, keep walking in truth and love, and we'll just keep receiving His grace. And to kind of connect these two ideas, you know, we're starting in the Gospel of John in John chapter 1. I want you to see how John comes back to that idea in one of his later letters in 2 John in verse 3. This is what he says. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us Now I want you to notice that John is writing a letter to Christians. So Christians who already are benefactors of the grace of God through their relationship with Christ. But he talks about a future tense, a future hope for them. He says to those Christians, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. So the idea there, again, is how's grace with us? It's through and from Christ. And as long as we walk in truth and in love, then grace will be with us. That idea of will be with us gives it that forward-leaning sense. And guess what that points back to? That idea, again, of grace upon grace. Of grace given on top of grace that we've already received. And the last thing I kind of want you to notice there from 2 John verse 3 is this. John says, from God the Father. So this is all about God and has God as its origin and as its source. And to kind of put it all together, that simply reiterates what John had written in his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 17. God has as its source, but look at verse 17 again at the top of that slide. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When God in His graciousness aimed His grace at us, the conduit through which it came is His Son. And that's the point John wants us to get. And finally, back to the prologue of the gospel again to conclude. Look what God did for us back in John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, He gave the right to become children of God. We've already read the first part of that. It's to receive Him and you believe Him. And He gives the right to become children of God. And I know you're very astute, you're paying attention, you're looking up there and you say, well, Bob, there in verse 12, the word grace doesn't even appear. And I want you to understand this, because we're going to talk about this a lot tonight and later through the week, is you're right, the word grace is not there. But grace is there. Do you see it? God gave. He gave the right. And what a gracious gift that is. Because look at John chapter 1 again, verse 12. And just remember what we read together in the next few verses. God gave the right to become children of God. But notice, you become children of God not by blood, so it's not by being Abraham's descendant as it once was. Not by the will of the flesh, so no amount of our own effort or work that we've talked about already this morning. Not by the will of man. It's not through any humanly devised scheme or plan, but by God. Just like Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 2. Through God's loving kindness, His mercy, and His grace. That we can be His children when we believe and receive His grace. And just a couple more verses to kind of tie this idea together. Look what Paul had written to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 26. Talk about being children of God. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, or you all can become children of God, or you stand as children of God. And he says how? Through faith. And putting grace, faith, and truth all together. Look how Paul words it in Romans chapter 4. You might say, well, why is it through faith? Well, here's why. This is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. So it depends on our faith in Jesus Christ, and it still rests upon grace. And I'm going to challenge you with this notion, because I don't know how you think about it or how you've grown to think about it. But sometimes we can think about things like, oh, I understand faith and that's about the gospel. But what about grace? And what I want you to understand is there's this. We're saved through faith. And that promise rests upon God's grace. So from His fullness, grace. And the point I want to make from this morning's study, and again, tying John's gospel to the idea that Paul fleshes out in the epistles is this. from His fullness, from the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's where we receive grace. So the point is this. Here's the takeaway. Everything about His Son and everything God has done in and through Christ and everything God continues to do for us in His Son is His grace. Every spiritual blessing, every favor, and every gift we have in Christ is grace. So when we think about God's grace, if we don't think about Christ, if we don't consider all that Christ is, all that He has done, and all that He is doing for us, then we're not thinking about God's grace correctly. And I want us to do some more of that as the week unfolds. But as you saw the last verse end, God's promise to save us rests on grace. That's His loving favor that we're going to spend time talking about all week long. But do you remember what Paul said? It depends upon faith. So let me ask you this morning, if you're here present, do you have the faith it requires to be saved through God's grace? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth in a gracious gift from God that He so loved that He gave? And if you will believe and receive that, that Jesus is His Son, would you confess that faith? Would you turn away from the sin in your life, repent of it, and would you be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of that sin that separates you from a holy, just, and righteous God? Raised up out of that watery grave, forgiven, to walk in a new way, in a new life, to walk in truth and love, knowing that you will continue in the grace of God. And if you want to do that, we'll help you do that this morning. Just let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.